Father, we are grateful again that you are the one who calls us to yourself, that your work is absolute and it is by your Spirit through your Son because you said so. And so I'm thankful that we can gather as your people to hear truth, to know that you are shepherding our souls this morning, and that you use the work of men to do it, those who study and prepare. Father, I just trust that even now, as Tim has done that, that you would truly just use him, his preparation, this time in your Spirit to open up our eyes to what is good and true. And that, Father, you would cause our hearts to settle down and not focus on things of this world or this past week, but truly see you as the one who is good, who loves us more than anything. So, Father, just pray for this time. I pray for your people, that your Spirit would go to work. And it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be verse 15 through 19 this morning. Each week so far in Ephesians chapter 1, we have read a great context of the whole chapter as it continues to build upon itself. And at first glance on the verses this week, it starts with "for this reason," which generally when you would read that, you would force you back into the text. Some believe that it is because of what all has already been said. Some say it's because of the next sentence, as it has a comma and then explains. We're going to cover it both ways. So we are going to look back at the text because I believe that it's communicating both. So we start, I'll read it in context. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." May the Lord bless the reading of his word and use it to impact his people by the power of Spirit for his glory, we ask. So we have a prayer here, but we start the intro to the prayer. He says, "for this reason." So we're going to look back at, because what we have experienced in chapter 1 of Ephesians thus far is we have a lot of God has done this for us. God has blessed us. God has predestined us. God has given us. God has graciously done this to us. And we have this to us. And then in the last 2 weeks, we saw a "you" involved, where it was those who first believed, the Jewish believers, and those who are Paul, who's writing this. And then he says, "you, Ephesians, who also are included in Christ." And then we have this "our inheritance." So there was this "we," "ours," "us," and then it was a "you" were included. And then now it is an "our inheritance." He brought those Ephesian believers in with, so the Gentiles in with those who were Jews who had come to faith in Christ. He also brought in the Gentiles. We saw this most vividly in Acts, where Peter shared the gospel for the first time to a group of Gentiles, and they believed, they were given the Holy Spirit, there was repentance and faith, and they said, "what's going on here? Could even the Gentiles become believers?" And so it went all the way back to the council in Jerusalem to decide this. And they said, "how do you know?" And the result was because God gave them the same Holy Spirit that he gave us. There was evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence, of repentance and faith. And so we have this beforehand. And now here are the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, who are included in Christ, because they heard the word of the truth, the gospel. And so let's see what is "for this reason." I believe it's both what comes after and what comes before. So let's look at what comes before. So this is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I did it a little differently. Instead of just reading it in conversational paragraph form. I did bullet points, and you could see how there are some majors and then some descriptions of each thing, just to give further clarification. We have here, blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, every spiritual blessing, who chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And now describing that grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. And that wisdom and insight gave us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. And that purpose as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And continuing, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And you see under that, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There are a lot of common themes that we have, a lot of in him. We have a lot of his glory. We have a lot of his grace. He lavished on us. He gave. He predestined. He chose. There's an amazing amount of God's work represented in those first 14 verses. For what reason? He says, for this reason, he blessed us. Then who has blessed us, who chose us, in love predestined us, adopted us as sons, redeemed us, forgave us, lavished grace upon us, gave us an inheritance, in him you also, all of the above, that you also includes those Ephesian believers in the we and the us's prior to that. You also, when you were allowed to hear the gospel and believe in him, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. For what reason? For this reason. How does Paul know that all this is for those Ephesians also? How does he, has he got some crystal ball? Does he have some secret list of the chosen, set apart ones? Does he get to decide who hears the message and who believes? Is he just guessing? Is he trying to manipulate them into believing? Here's all the blessings that come when you're included in Christ. How does he know? Let's look back at the text, Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What I believe he's saying is, for all of these reasons that I presented in verse 1 through 14, I know you are included in that because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What he's saying is, there are evidences of the Spirit in you. There's evidences of your faith in Christ. There are evidences that prove that you are truly in Christ. Y'all may have heard this said that maybe one of us has shared the gospel with someone and they said the words of a prayer, or they said the words of repentance, or they said the words of faith, and we say, we believe that they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and time will display that. Time will show if there are evidences of the Spirit in their life. He doesn't move in and leave them alone. He moves in and cleans house. He moves in and changes us, transforms us, sanctifies us. There is a work that the Spirit does once he comes in to a person's life. And he's saying, for this reason, I know you're included in all of this preceding statements because there are evidences of your faith and your love toward all the saints. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, doesn't our world communicate, isn't my faith something that's personal and quiet and secret? How do you hear of someone's faith? I will grant to you that your faith is very personal, but it is not quiet and it is not secret. There are no secret agent Christians. He has called us from darkness into light to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. It's not quiet. Faith is out loud. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Verse 17 and 18, same chapter, James 2. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" There was a evidence. There was an evidence of faith. Faith is personal, but faith lives itself out that people can hear and see those who have faith. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." I think you remember me preaching that saying. It's the verse in the Bible I wish I could misremember, because it has me do things that I might not ordinarily do. But I see, hey, there's something I could or should do. If I don't do it, for me it is sin. So I would ask the question, how do you know that you are a Christian? If I were to give you the mic and come up here and you were to explain that, how do you know that you're a Christian? If we listened intently to the words that you said and how you began each sentence, if the sentences began with, "I do this and I have done that and I do this," then I would question if you really have a good basis of your theology. How do you know that you're a Christian should all fall in the lap of what Jesus Christ has done for you, his work, not yours? How do you know that you're a Christian? Because Jesus Christ lived the life you couldn't and died the death that you wouldn't in your place, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. What if I gave you the mic again? I said, not how do you know that you're a Christian, but I said, how do others know that you're a Christian? These are the sentences about, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that faith works in me and through me, and here are the evidences of faith, that I spend time in his word, that when I sin, the Spirit's quick to convict me and by his loving kindness lead me to repentance, where I turn from my sin, not because I got caught, but because I'm guilty before my heavenly Father, not because I'm guilty before man, but because God is displeased. There's this repentance, there's this faith, there's this actions of faith that you can watch in my life. How do I know that I'm a Christian? All Jesus. How do you know that I'm a Christian? Watch, and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's what James is saying in chapter 2. So Paul was looking at this group of Ephesians. He said, for this reason, because I know that you've been included in Christ, you have all these benefits that we too have, because I see these evidences of growth. This past week was my youngest son's birthday, and he turned 13. On his 10th birthday, I was home that day with him. I said, what do you want to do for lunch? I'm going to take you do whatever, wherever you want to go. He said, I want a Buster's pizza. And Buster's is a convenience store right down from our house. So I went in and made a big deal about it with Buster, and he made him a pizza. The pizza is good. Made him a pizza, and me and Jonathan went home, and I took a picture of him with that big, gigantic pizza in front of him for lunch. And Buster posted the picture, and he posted again this week. He said, man, those memories are so obvious when they pop back up on Facebook. And he said, he posted it, and in the comments, he said, how much has that kid grown in those 3 years? What a difference. He said, I'm so thankful that I've got to be a part of y'all's life for the last 3 years and got to watch this growth. Well, that was a physical evidence of growth. But for us in Christ, there still also should be evidences of growth. Think back to who you were 3 years ago. Think back to your theology, your understanding of who God is, and then your relationship with him, how much you intimately know him. Think about your understanding of theology, of the doctrines of God. Think of, we have walked through the entire book of Genesis together, and what those things that we were able to share in this room of what we learned through that. the evidences of growth. Think about your character and things that you used to do and things that you now do, and notice the evidences of growth. I think that if Paul was writing about Grace Fellowship Church, he too could say, "For this reason, I have seen and heard about your faith and your love for the saints." Here he says that about the Ephesians. "I've seen, I've heard about your faith and your love toward all the saints." John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The two major things he says, "I heard of your faith and I saw your love for one another." These are very clear evidences of a transformed, regenerated, saved person's life. In the New Testament alone, we have 59 one another's. This is not all of them. "Love one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, serve one another, give to one another, accept one another, share the gospel with one another, eat with one another, take communion with one another, worship with one another, labor with one another, be at peace with one another, wash one another's feet, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens, speak to one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, confess one another, offer hospitality one another." There's more. Those are all the positive. There's some negatives. Don't grumble against one another. Don't slander one another. Don't gossip to one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't envy each other. Don't covet each other. Don't lord over one another. There are extreme levels of evidences that you're in Christ. And again, I believe if Paul had spent time with each of you 3 years ago and then today, he would say there are evidences of growth. There are evidences that the Spirit is at work in these believers' lives. So he starts by saying, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Do not cease means always, continuously. When he prays, he is thankful for the Ephesian believers. These are people he labored with, and he looks at their lives and said, "I'm so thankful because they are growing in the grace and knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. I do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers." When he prays, he remembers the Ephesian believers. Their faith and their love come to his mind when he thinks of them. When you think of the believers in our midst, do you remember them with thankfulness in prayer? Are we looking out for each other by going to the Lord on behalf of one another? Are we praying for one another? Do we remember in prayer? And what does he say? He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Now, this is an address to who he's praying to. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know often in the introductions Paul writes, he says, "to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But here he does it a little bit different. He says, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory." He splits it into two titles. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time on just defining that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he could not be our God in a loving, forgiving, covenantal way. For you remove him being the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he toward us would be the God of vengeance, the God of wrath. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, he could be our God in a loving, forgiving, covenantal way. Unless he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he would not be our God in this way. He would be ruler and extreme in authority over our lives, But toward us, it would be for damnation and wrath. But because of Jesus Christ being our Lord, it changes everything. Therefore, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ signifies that he is our loving, forgiving, covenantal God as well. Redemption providing and hope giving God of ours. Do you see the hour in there? And then the Father of glory. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We have this Father of glory. Not only is he Father that we can cry out, Daddy, to him, that we can enter into his presence with confidence because of Christ, that we know that he can give us good gifts. If our earthly Father can give us good gifts, how much more so can our Heavenly Father? So we pray expectantly to Daddy. We ask because we know he loves, cares, and is there for us. The glory part. The essence of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is about his glory. He's doing these amazing, wonderful works on our behalf, to us, for us, through Christ, for his glory. Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 11, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. The end result is to glorify God. He loves you so that it will bring him glory. He has chosen you in him before the creation of the world to be adopted as sons for his glory. Many of you heard us say the chief end of man, found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Father of glory. We come to him knowing that if we ask according to his will, which is according to his word, that it will glorify him, he will act. Not my will, but his be done. So we're asking our God, the Father of glory, that's who he's praying to. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. So here's the introduction, the part of where he's going into prayer. So far we've had, for this reason, I'm praying for you. Because I've seen your faith and the evidences of it and your love for the saints. So I'm going to our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And he's entering in what his requests are. He starts thankfully toward the Lord for the Ephesians who become believers. I give thanks always when I remember you. Then to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he requests, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. For the rest of the time, we're going to camp out in what he's praying. There's two sections here. There's three things that he asks that we have, and then there's three things that he asks that we are able to understand. So let's look at that. His petition for the Ephesian believers. Petition is basically that you're asking on behalf of someone else. The Bible also, the word for this is supplication as well. I'm petitioning on behalf of someone else. I'm praying in their stead for them. The spirit of wisdom is the first thing he asks. This is the Holy Spirit enlightening the doctrines of God. Many of us know that there is a revelation from God that we call the Bible. Sometimes we get the word enlightened and reveal or revelation, we get those confused. So let's realize the Holy Spirit does not give new revelation. He just enlightens the revelation that's already been recorded. He enlightens. The words on the page jump off differently that time. At one point in our church's history, it was in the first couple years, we had a man who was very smart. He was a businessman, owned his own company. He sat about third row on the left every week, came in week in, week out, and in the middle of the gospel time of the sermon, which is all the sermons pointing to the gospel, but when it was very clear and distinct, the gospel, I would watch this grown man in his late 50s, early 60s cry every week. And then because of that, I would initiate with him, and I would go talk with him. And he would say, Tim, I study the verses that you're going to preach every week, and I cannot get anything out of them like what you do. I just don't understand how you can get so much out of it. He said, I'm smart. It's words on a page. I'm studying it. I'm reading it. I'm dissecting it. Even ways that you've taught us how to do it, but I can't get. And I said, well, the difference is that I'm a Christian and you're not yet. And the Holy Spirit enlightens the doctrines of God. He enlightens the scriptures. He makes it more aware. His Spirit is working in me to give me insight that I could never by myself have gotten. I said, the difference isn't that I'm smarter than you. The difference is the Holy Spirit is in me and he's not yet in you. He said, I know. He said, that's what brings me to tears every week when you cover the gospel. He could understand many of the doctrines of God, yet the Lord had not yet brought him to repentance. I'll be happy to say this. Several years later, I was helping my mom with something on the side of the road, and he pulled up in his truck. It was just one street over from where he lived. He pulled up next to me and out the truck window. He said, hey, I want you to know. He said, the Spirit shows me the truth now. He said, I've become a believer, and now when I study the scriptures, it's amazing. The Spirit of wisdom, it was capitalized in this verse. Hence, the Holy Spirit. He's praying, would the Holy Spirit enlighten the doctrines of God and give you wisdom, not knowledge, wisdom that comes from God. And in James, in chapter 1, we have verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The Holy Spirit enlightening the doctrines of God. He's praying, would you give them the spirit of wisdom? Then he says, the revelation and the knowledge of him. Would you reveal that this spirit of wisdom points to knowing him? Not just enlightening the doctrines of God, but the relationship with him. Not that I would know about God, but I would know God. To know him personally, more thoroughly and intimately, his character and his will. Would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him? Reveal his character, reveal his will, reveal the truths of his word, enlighten the wisdom, and give, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The Holy Spirit enlightens the scripture to display the glory of God to us. These are the three things he prays that we would have. And here's why. He says, so that you may know. Here's three things. What is the hope unto which he called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Three things to have, three things that we would know. What is the hope unto which he has called you? 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the hope unto which he has called you? Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We keep on hearing this glory of God. What I hope we're getting is it's so much bigger than God help my grandma's bunion. God help me make my bills this week. God, my lower back is hurting. That's true, it is. But we're talking about the manifestation of the glory of God, that we could rejoice in hope that his glory is being revealed day after day for us. That spirit of wisdom helps us understand the doctrines of God. That revelation of knowing him has us dive deeper into a personal relationship with him, and that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, the eyes of our hearts, that we'd be able to grasp the glory of God. Through him, we've obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. This hope that he has called us to, it's secure by the grace of God that we now stand. This grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to put off ungodliness and to run toward zealously for good works. He has redeemed us from this lawlessness and purified us as a people for his own possession for good works. Not good works to attain salvation. See in Titus 2:11, verse 11 says the grace of God brought the salvation. It is he who then redeems us and purifies us that makes us zealous for good works. So the hope that he has called us in Christ Jesus. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? There is a glorious inheritance that we already have, and there's a glorious inheritance that we will acquire possession of. The glorious inheritance we already have is this covenant relationship with God, that we have been chosen before the creation of the world, predestined to be adopted as sons, that we've been regenerated. He's removed the heart of stone and placed one of flesh, that he has brought by his grace through Jesus Christ on the cross salvation to those who believe. And through his life of perfection, taking on our sin penalty, it has justified the price of sin. The payment has been paid. And he has adopted us into the family and now has us indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is now working out sanctification, making us outwardly who we already are inwardly, making us, as we live out our life practically, who we already are positionally, saved, washed clean, perfect in his sight. He is continuing to bring us forgiveness as we repent and turn to him. He's providing for us. He's protecting us. He has brought us into reconciliation in that relationship with God and in fellowship with him and other believers. This is the inheritance we already have. And there's this glorious inheritance we will acquire possession of. Ultimate victory over sin, when there's no more temptation and we will sin no more. All of our tears wiped away. our glorified bodies, no more inadequacies physically, mentally, or spiritually. No longer see him dimly, but see him clearly face to face. In the presence of God with no sin, perfect harmony with him in heaven. True, perfect worship in spirit and truth without sin forever. This glorious inheritance. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of saints? The fact that we already have so much, yet there's still so much to come. He prays that they would know the hope that he's called them to. He prays that they would understand the riches of the glorious inheritance that they have. And thirdly, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. This is the rest of this chapter. BJ will be preaching this next week, so I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to read it. This incredible might, the power of his might, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now at work in you who believe. Not just that we would understand the doctrines of God, but we would know him, that the eyes of our heart would be opened, enlightened to understand what is this hope we have in Christ, this glorious inheritance in the saints, and this immeasurable greatness of power that he's given us. So when we say that you are been saved by faith for faith, that the justified shall live by faith, it is not in your own power, but the power of God that's at work within you. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is who we're praying to, right? He's for us. He gave up his own son for us. Won't he also give us graciously all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the greatness of his power? If he has saved you, there is nothing that can happen. He gives an amazing list that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And just in case you come up with something that wasn't his list, he said, or anything else in all creation. Throws that in there, just in case you're creative. This amazing power, if he is for us, who could be against us? What is our application? Are there evidences of our faith and love? And we can do that as a corporate, but I'm going to challenge you to do it individually. If I were to look back over the last 3 years, are there evidences of growth in my theology, in my knowing him personally, in my personal relationship with God, in him enlightening the scriptures to me that I'm able to grasp his will, his character, his word? If there aren't, then maybe it's the time to have a little gut check. Am I in Christ? Am I a believer? Have I repented of my sin and trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation? Maybe there's some areas of lack, and I am in Christ, yet I'm still a babe in Christ because I'm not running to his word. It's very hard for the Spirit to enlighten the scriptures to you if you never open the Bible to look at the scriptures. I'm not saying he can't do it. He can still work, but I will let you know that he is so committed to those who are his, that even if you settle on the far side of the sea or make your bed in the depths, he will not leave you there. He will hold you fast. So how's he going to work if you don't open the word? He has other means. He will potentially use other people to come into your life, to exhort you, to teach you, to train you, to tell you what his word says. He might use circumstances. That's not the way you want him to do it. I would prefer that it's me opening my Bible, diving into the verses, saying, God, the Father of glory, my God, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, would you give me the spirit of wisdom to understand the doctrines that are found here? Would you help me have discernment of how to know you more through your word? And would you enlighten the scriptures, open my heart and my mind to understand what you want to say, and I can just read it instead of having to discover it through difficult circumstances? Would you just show me? Are there evidences of faith and love? Have we grown in the wisdom and knowledge of our God? Do we pray expectantly? Do we go to the Lord in prayer or petition or supplication for others, expecting him to go to work? Do we come to him as Father? And if our earthly Father knows how to give good gifts, how much more so will our Heavenly Father? Do we pray expectantly? Do we remember the Grace Fellowship Church believers in prayer? Here he was remembering the Ephesian believers. Do we pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom, revelation of the knowledge of him, and that their eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they would know the hope of glory, the riches of the glorious inheritance, and immeasurable power at work in them? Do you see this amazing three things? The hope that we have in Christ. If you're not in Christ, your hope is in your own work, your own effort. But if your hope is in Christ, it is secure, marked by a seal of the Holy Spirit. You can stand in his grace, your hope in glory in Christ, and the riches of his inheritance, that which we already have, the riches we already have. I can hope in what's to come, but I can rest in what I already have, and I can also hope in the rest of that glorious inheritance that is still to come. And as I seek zealously for good works, for his glory, by his name, for his name's sake, this immeasurable power of his that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now at work in me. Last point of application. It's hard to read a prayer of Paul's and not say, we need to pray. We need to pray. Prayer is this amazing act of communicating to God. He has his word that communicates to us by the power of his spirit, and our communicating to him is by prayer. I asked this question a few weeks ago to the youth, and we had a trivia night, and we had gone through 21 chapters of topics, and we asked different questions, and if they gave a good answer, they got 1 point. If they gave a great answer, they got 3. If they gave a perfect answer, they got 5 points. I tell you, your youth are impressive. They did a really, really impressive job. Some word-for-word answers of what they'd studied. But I asked, what is prayer? And how do you do it? And so one of those was answered by a 12-year-old and one was by a 13-year-old. And they had similar answers. Their answer is talking to God. And the second question was, how do you do it? They said, we talk to God. They both got fives. We try to make it so hard. Here, he's praying at the depths of what he desires for those Ephesian believers. Some of us need to start at that 12 and 13-year-old answer. Are you praying? Not some thing that brings about results because it's done correctly, but you're praying to God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory. And how do you do it? Talk to him. How do you learn the depths of the doctrines and to know him? Dive into his word. If you've been here for 3 years, I'm sure you've heard this. If you're looking out, are there evidences of faith and love in me? Have I grown in the wisdom and knowledge of our God? I think that it could easily be tied to the amount of time you spend in prayer and his word, that those evidences would be more evident as we spend time with him. I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to ask that you pray. Pray that God would continue to enlighten you, continue to show the doctrines, the depths of wisdom and relationship, and that you open the eyes of your hearts, so that you may grasp the hope of Jesus, the glorious inheritance you have, and the immeasurable power that you have as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for your work through Christ in us. God, thank you for this chapter in Ephesians. God, how much you have done for us.